There are a couple of freedoms that we enjoy as a church, and we need to enjoy these freedoms if we're going to be faithful to Christ and to reach our culture. And so one of those freedoms is we're free to be authentic. We're free to be authentic about who we are and what God has saved us from. I realize that here living in Ocala, nobody knows me as anything other than the pastor of this church. And I think, well, that can be quite a challenge, you know. There's not like, I don't have this background. I know some of you guys have grown up here, and so, you know, you have, or some of you guys are thinking, man, I wish I didn't grow up here because I've got this past that I got to deal with, you know. And they go, man, really? He's a Christian? Anybody but him, you know. But God saved me on June 3rd, 1993. And so this Tuesday will be 21 years as a believer. Well, if you rewound that back, say from 1993 to 1967, man, I've got some great stories. You know, I mean, I've got actually, the way I put it in my notes, I said, I was a pagan. You know, I was an absolute pagan. And I have so many of this different life experiences, but most people just know me as a guy that pastors a church that meets at the Y. But I've worked in bars, I've ridden shotgun on an 18-wheeler truck, and you know, set mobile home, work construction, and I made teeth in the Navy. Like, you know, where's that match up? It really doesn't. I've worked every job in a restaurant. I remember one of my favorite jobs is just walking up and down Clearwater Beach, handing out flyers to tourists back in the day. You know, I enjoy scuba diving, and back when I was a kid, I think I'd still do it, but I just hadn't had the opportunity lately, is I was a cliff diver. Until it was too high, then it was a cliff jumper. But man, I love that kind of stuff, you know? Did a lot of spear fishing. I love whitewater rafting. We're actually looking at potentially putting together a men's trip. We go whitewater rafting together for real men, okay, that would want to go with us. But most of you guys just know me as the guy that preaches here every Sunday morning. But being free to be authentic means that I can open up to the bad stuff in my life as well. And there is bad stuff, just like there's bad stuff in your life. You know, that there's times when I get really jealous of other churches because, you know, there's sometimes we really struggle with setting up. We talked this morning about how neat it would be to be able to, you know, if somebody gets saved and they want to be baptized. It's like, well, we can't really do that because we're on a time crunch here. We have to be out of here by noon. You know, and some of the conveniences that we would have in having our own building. And so there's times when I drive past a building and I think, well, that'd be a cool building to have. I wonder if they'd give it to us, you know. And nobody's called yet for that. But, you know, sometimes I can be really harsh with my kids and impatient with my wife. And I'm the guy that really hates messing up. I'm very teachable, but I'd rather you not tell me, you know. Sometimes when I'm counseling, I sit there and I wonder, now what do I say? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what's next. And I don't have all the answers. The good thing is that my identity is not wrapped up in any of this stuff. You know, it's not wrapped up in the good or the bad. You know, this week was a really, really difficult week. And Sherry will tell you, Mike's been discouraged literally all week long. And then when she asks me why, I say, I have no idea. I don't know. There's not sin in my life that I'm struggling with. There's not some big area. There's not, I don't know. I don't know what it is. It's just a spiritual warfare that comes with this job. And so this has been a really, really tough week. The good thing is that my identity is not in good weeks or in bad weeks. It's in Christ. He redeemed me. He saved me from my selfish and sinful and prideful nature that still rears its ugly head at times. And I'm no longer an enemy of God. He now calls me his friend because I am in Christ. And one of the freedoms I have by knowing that my identity is Christ is in Christ. It means I don't have to impress anybody and I don't have to amuse anybody. I'm free to be authentic in my faith. And as a church, we need to be free to be authentic. Number two is we are free to honor God and what he says in his word. We're free to do that. Like, we are now free, because we are in Christ, to honor God by obeying his word. Believe it or not, that is a freedom we have. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are free to do what's right. And in my authenticity, I'll say that I fall short, but in my obedience, I say I am free to obey. And you think, well, why do you bring this up? Because really, this doesn't really make sense in the text. Well, I bring this up because there are typically two kinds of Christians. Some talk about authenticity, but they're not faithful to obey God and his word. Other Christians are faithful to obey God and his word, but they're counterfeit in living the Christian life. And so many times you have churches who are faithful to preach God's word, but typically they wear masks to fake that they're better than they really are. Then you also have the churches that are cool and hip and relevant and authentic, but they typically don't preach God's word. And so you have one side or the other. Well, our goal then is we want to be authentic in relationships, and we want to preach and obey God's word. And this section of Scripture is one of the toughest and the most controversial portions of Scripture in our day. And it's not because the Bible is not clear. It's because it flies in the face of our culture. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. And he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Okay, don't you know? Well, why will the unrighteous not inherit the kingdom of God? It's because they're not Christians. That's why. Okay, that's why the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. We have two worlds that we're dealing with. We have the Christian world and we have the non-Christian world. We have saints and we have ain'ts, okay? You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. There's not this gray area somewhere in between. People who live a certain way live that way because they're not Christians. Okay? Is that offensive? I don't know. I'm just telling you. That's what the text is saying. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. There are people who live a certain way, and they live that way because they're not Christians. There are others who live a certain way, and the reason they live like that is because they are Christians. That's the point that Paul is making. Okay, don't walk out just yet. There's more to come that you could walk out on. Look at verse 9, and we'll read 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Why will they not inherit the kingdom of God? It's because they're not Christians. That's the idea. Okay, we confuse this by saying, well, I know Christians who do those things. Well, look, if you're a Christian who does this stuff, then stop. Period. That's the idea. If you're a Christian that's living like this, stop it. That's how non-Christians live. That's not how Christians live. This is not a confusing passage. Is it a controversial passage? Absolutely. It's controversial because it's ripped out of context. And in reality, and I'll apologize for the church as a whole, the church has used it as a verse to bash homosexuals over the years. That's the sad fact of it all. Okay? Non-Christians live like non-Christians. Christians live like Christians. Period. That's the point Paul is making. We should not be surprised when non-Christians act like non-Christians. We should be very surprised when Christians act like non-Christians, because they're not supposed to. Okay? If that's your lifestyle, it's very clear that you're living like a non-Christian. And so Paul is saying, if you're a Christian who's living like a non-Christian, stop it. Like, stop. Well, do I need a new verse? You don't need another verse. Stop it. Okay, that's the point he's making. Jesus died not only to save your soul from hell, but he died to set you free from living a life of sin. Well, why should we stop? Well, if you're taking notes this morning, I think it'll make sense when I say, have you considered, point number one, the kingdom? Okay, why should we stop? Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So you should stop because consider the kingdom. Listen, heaven's better. It really is. I've never been there before. I've just read about it. It's better. Okay? That new movie that's out about heaven, I don't remember the name of it, but a little boy apparently dies and goes to heaven. Listen, that's not biblical. It's not. Okay, God can do all kinds of things can happen in your mind under sedation. I know that, okay? But it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. Did he die on the table? Yes, clinically he died on the table. Did he die? No, because it is appointed for man to die once, and then comes judgment. And when you see, when you go back and you look at people who have been to heaven, who have seen God, who have been in the holy place, when you see these things, what you realize is they come back saying a lot of different things than what this kid came back and said. David Platt made a great had a great commentary on it. I can get it to you if you're interested. But heaven is better. If we knew all about it, we would just make it an idol anyway. We don't know about it. We just know it's better. And he's saying, well, haven't you considered? Have you really considered the kingdom? You look at the lifestyle you're living, and he's going, have you considered the kingdom? Don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he goes on to list some unrighteous acts. By the way, it's not a complete list, is it? It's just a sample list. Obviously, there are people in the Corinthian church who are doing these things, okay? And let me just say this, there are people in every church who do these things, even in our church. Everything that's listed here, we've had in our church, with the exception of the one effeminate. Effeminate usually is translated male prostitute. I don't know if we've had any of that, but I think everything else we've actually dealt with as part of this church, okay, within our body. And Paul is saying that for those of you who are Christians, that's not the life for you. That's not the freedom that Jesus died to give to you. I mean, can you imagine? Well, Jesus died. I'm going to heaven anyway. I'm going to go commit adultery. No, that's totally against Christianity. Well, Jesus died and I'm going to heaven and my sins are forgiven, so I'm going to go shack up with my girlfriend. No, that's like totally against Christianity. Jesus died, I'm going to heaven, so I'm going to go march in gay pride parades. No, like that is totally anti-Christianity. That is not the point that anywhere in Scripture you go, oh yeah, that's what we should do as a result. And when someone views his sin like that and then is unwilling to turn from sin and repent, there's really only one of two different reasons. If they're a Christian, then his heart is very hardened and he is getting ready for discipline. Okay, that would be one reason. Or number two, they're not a Christian. Like, there's not a whole lot of options. And when Paul says, don't be deceived, you know what he's saying? Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you're a Christian if this is the lifestyle you're living. And I'll be honest with you, when you look at this list, we have a tendency to take the fornicator or the adulterer or the homosexual, and we add them to a different category. Oh yeah, let's put them in this category. Those are really bad things. We have people who've done these things. You know what they typically do? They typically come into my office and they hang their head in shame because of their sin. It's like, oh, I can't believe I've done that. Listen, that's a great response. You know the bad part? Is we have thieves and we have coveters that walk around proudly saying, well, I'm not like the guy who cheated on his wife. It's the same list. It's the same list. And that's another sermon for another day, but we're not running out of material, you know? Good to know we go for a while now. But the age-old question we have today is, can a Christian who has committed these sins be saved? And the answer is yes. Can a Christian continue to commit these sins and be saved? Yes, not without divine consequences, though. There's going to be loss of fellowship with God, a loss of the Spirit's guidance, a loss of assurance of salvation, a loss of peace, a loss of effective prayer, a loss of true worship, a loss of joy, a loss of witness. And if we kept reading 1 Corinthians 11, where we stopped earlier, a loss of life. If they're a Christian living like this, and they don't repent, they will die early, is what the scripture says. But you're not a homosexual Christian. No such thing. You may be a Christian who struggles with homosexuality, but your identity is not in being homosexual first. Your identity is you are in Christ. Aren't they born that way? No, there is still no reputable study done anywhere in the world that concludes that someone is born gay. None. There's zero. Okay, no study. Think about it. I'm an idolatrous Christian. Like, no, you can't say that. I'm an adulterous Christian. I'm a swindling Christian. Watch out, I'm gonna cheat you on your money, right? No, you can't really go that route. You can't say, I'm a fornicating Christian. That's what I do. Then it sounds so silly when you say that, right? And yet we're hearing, no, I'm a homosexual Christian. No, it's silly. I'm a cheating Christian. I'm a swindling Christian. I'm an adulterous Christian. What's Paul's point? Stop it. Like, you need to stop. Why? Consider the kingdom that you claim to represent. If you're representing this kingdom, there's a certain lifestyle that should identify you. Look at verse 11. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And he's saying, look, you trusted Christ. He paid for your sins. He brought about life change. And that's why Paul says, such were. That's a key word. Circle that word. Such were. So that used to be, it's not you anymore. That used to be you, and it's not you. And the idea is that we have a whole bunch of people in this church who are still in the process of changing. Okay? Some of us, it takes longer than others. But we're still in the process of changing. God is slowly changing us. I mean, think about it. That's why you're here. Right? We said it last week. Church is not a showcase for the saints. It's a hospital for sinners. This is a place that you should be able to go and get help for your sin. We're not here because we have this stuff all figured out, right? We're here because Christ is still changing us. Christ is still molding us. Christ is still making us after his own image. And if your life isn't changing, there's something that's wrong. Max Lucado said, Jesus loves you just the way you are, but he's not satisfied with you staying that way. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. He loves you just like you are, but don't stay like that. He wants you to be like him. That's the goal. He wants you to be like Christ. He doesn't want part of you. He wants all of you. He's not here to give you this list of rules to follow so you can be a cleaned up holy person. Okay? He wants all of you. He wants every single bit of you. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They looked really good on the outside. The inside, Jesus said, is full of dead men's bones. He said, yeah, you clean up the outside, but the inside is just wicked. We even train our kids that way. You know that? I heard a great quote this week. He said, instead of raising our kids to confess and repent of sin, we raise them to avoid and conceal sin. Instead of raising our kids to confess and repent of sin, we raise our kids to avoid and conceal it. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Well, where are they going to learn to confess and repent? At home. Mom and Dad, they're going to learn it from you confessing and repenting. Your kids will do what you do before they do what you say. They're going to learn it from you. And you might be going, well, look, I'm free in Christ. I'm free. I can do whatever I want. Well, then let's read verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. And so Paul begins this long dialogue about freedom. Okay, it's just freedom, freedom, freedom. I told Caleb, Caleb's going to be preaching from 1 Corinthians 8. And I said, man, I'm trying not to steal your thunder, man. I mean, but that's the idea, is just freedom. And so he's like, okay, so what's the Christian's relationship to food? Well, he's going to talk about food in 6:13, and he's going to talk about it in chapter 8. Well, what's the Christian's relationship to the resurrection? Well, he's going to talk about that in 6:14, and he's going to take all of chapter 15 to talk about the resurrection. The church being the body of Christ, he mentions that here in 6:15, and it makes up most of chapter 12. Paul talks about the sanctity of sex in 6:16, and then he expounds on it throughout chapter 7. And so on one side of the equation, you've got these no freedom Jewish legalists who want everybody to go back to obeying the rules. Okay, these are the rule keepers. Okay, we can check off the list and we'll keep all the rules. And then you have the other side, who have the false teachers who want to use Christian freedom as a license to sin. And then you get Paul, who's trying to walk this fine line in between the true extremes and speak to both of them at the same time. And so what I thought we would do is dig in where we need to and then wait to expound on the areas that we'll expound on later. And so when you hear this phrase here, he says, all things are lawful for me, that it actually become a slogan in Corinth to justify the behavior of some of the church. Okay, in other words, you'd say this, the Bible doesn't say I can't do that. Okay, or we justify it when you say, well, why did you do that? Well, they did it first. All things are lawful for me. You can't blame me because they did it. They did it too. All things are lawful for me. And so the thought is, well, I'm free. And there, since there's no Bible verse that speaks explicitly against it, I'm free and I can do whatever I want. And so Paul really goes on to qualifying this statement. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. In other words, freedom that benefits no one is both unloving and selfish. And so there's a limit to Christian freedom. And let me just say this quote. The building up of the body of Christ is more important than personal rights and freedoms. Okay, the building up of the body of Christ is more important than personal rights and freedoms. Turn to the book of Romans. Okay, you're in 1 Corinthians now. It's just a book to your left here. Next book to your left. Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians because we're going to come back to it. But go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 14. Paul is again writing here. And he writes on this topic of the weak Christian, the relationship that the strong Christian has to the weaker Christian. Romans 14 will begin in verse 1. If you don't have your Bibles, if you had a baby on your lap or something like that, it should be on the screen here. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Okay? Don't you love that verse? That's a justification to be a meatitarian. Okay? He who is weak eats vegetables only. Now, he's not saying that. The argument here is that meat that was sacrificed to idols is the younger Christians felt like, well, that meat was sacrificed to idols. I shouldn't eat it because it was used for an unholy purpose. And so the younger Christians had a real problem with this because they had come out of an idolatrous lifestyle where they were participating in these type of worship services. Well, the problem is the meat that was sacrificed to idols was cheaper than the other meat. It was used meat, for instance. And so the newer Christian would actually pass by the cheap meat and go for the clean meat because they thought they had to eat the clean meat or eat no meat. And so they were weaker, so they only ate vegetables. And there are some who are weaker in faith, and they don't understand the freedom that they have in Christ. Well, the person who's strong in faith knows he can eat all things. He can eat meat and fruit and vegetables, whereas the weaker person in faith was like, no, I can only eat vegetables because what if I ate meat and the meat was sacrificed to idols? And so that was, and so typically, I'll say this, the baby Christians, okay, baby Christians or new Christians and new churches have a lot of rules like that. Typically, that's what happens. And so what should we do then in the church as more mature Christians? Should we pass judgment and tell the young, well, just get over it. Look, you can eat the meat. It's no big deal. There's no such thing as an idol. Who cares? Should we do that? No. Actually, that's the worst thing you could do. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Do you see what the argument he's making here? He's saying, if he thinks it's unclean, he's going against his conscience to eat it. Let God change his conscience first, and then he can eat it. Okay? For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. This could be a huge stumbling block. And so the most loving thing to do then is to not eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols. Okay, the loving thing to do is not to go, look, man, you can eat whatever you want. Jesus died, he made everything clean, and just enjoy. That's actually not the most loving thing to do. It's most loving not to be a stumbling block to anyone else. Okay, in our day, this issue really comes up a number of times, typically in the area of alcohol. Okay, listen, there are some people in our church that really struggle with alcohol. They do. It's a huge stumbling block. That just to go back and get that taste back on the lips again would send them right back to where they were. That's why we use grape juice for when we do the Lord's Supper. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. Could we use wine? Sure, we could use wine. But in wisdom, why would we? I mean, if you struggle with alcohol, then we're going to put that right in front of you? It would be a terrible thing to do. And so we don't do that. We don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody. We don't want to go, hey, get over it, man. It's just a little cup every, you know, once a month. Like we don't want to cause anybody to stumble on that. In the same way, we as elders and as pastor, we've decided we're gonna fight for abstinence for us. Because we don't want you guys, again, if you're struggling with it, why don't we, you know, go to, you know, Longhorn Steak after this? Go, oh man, look, you know, Mike's over there, you know, having a beer or whatever. Like, can I have a beer? Sure. But if it's a stumbling block to you, I don't want to have it. And it could be. So we don't. Look at Romans 14, verse 19. He says, so then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I love that. We pursue them things. We pursue the things. We run after the things that are going to be make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything. Do you see that? Or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So the negative side of this argument is don't eat meat and don't drink wine or do anything that would cause somebody to stumble. That's the negative side. The positive side, as we just said, is pursue the things which makes for peace and the building up of one another. That's a great principle for life, isn't it? That's just a great principle. Just because something is lawful doesn't make it good for building up the body. Just because it's lawful doesn't mean that it's not a stumbling block for somebody else. Are you free as Christians? Absolutely. You are free not to be a stumbling block to anybody else. That's your freedom. You are free to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. That's your freedom in Christ. And then let me steal one verse from Caleb, 1 Corinthians 8:13, where Paul says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. What a profound statement. What a commitment this guy has to the body of Christ. So that I will not be a stumbling block to my brother, I will never eat meat again. Was it lawful to eat meat? Yep. Was it wise to eat meat? Yep, it was cheaper, right? The meat sacrifice to idol. Was it right? In Paul's eyes, he says no. Because that would be a stumbling block. And most of the sins that we can think of in these cases are sins that eventually can master somebody. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. In verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. He says, I will not be mastered by anything. And many of these what we call gray area sins, many of these stumbling block sins, are sins that would master somebody else, that would become a master. So is it against the law to view pornography? No. I can tell you countless guys that are addicted to it. Not against the law, it's legal, but they're mastered by it. Is it against the law to drink alcohol? Nope. Not if you're 21 or over. You are absolutely within your rights to drink alcohol. But I can tell you countless people who are addicted to it. You see, these are the types of sins that typically people will become mastered over them. Are you a stumbling block to others? You got to ask yourself that. Have you chosen to do something as part of your Christian freedom that when it all comes down to it, it's not profitable? And to carry the point from verse 11, such were, Paul says, such were, so that's you. That used to be you. I mean, it's no longer you. You're washed, you're justified, you're sanctified, right? It's no longer you. But it used to be you. And the Corinthians typically had two arguments for two defender sensuality. The first argument we just saw here, all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful. The second argument, you know what it is? Hey, meat's for the belly. The belly's for meat. The reason God created bellies is for meat. The reason God created meat is for the bellies. That's what they're saying. Look at verse 13. Food is for the stomach. Oh, he uses stomach, not belly. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. And so what the Corinthians did is they treated their sensuality as an appetite to be satisfied, not as a gift to be cherished. And sensuality is to sex what gluttony is to eating. Both are sinful, and both have drastic consequences. And Paul's saying, look, just because you have normal desires that God gave you at creation doesn't mean you have to give in to them. And Paul draws a real sharp line between the stomach and the body. He says the body is more than the physical frame. The Greek word that Paul uses here refers to the whole person, both material and immaterial, both flesh and spirit. So he's not just talking about the flesh side. And he's saying, therefore, the body in this context is not perishable. The body is eternal. The body was not made for sexual immorality. It was made, the reason God made your body, was for unity with the Lord. And so point number two then is, have you considered the resurrection? Have you considered the resurrection? Look at verse 14. Paul says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. So staying in context here, the body is made for the Lord, not to fulfill lustful passions. He's the creator. And the same power he used to raise Jesus from the dead, he's going to use to raise us from the dead. And he's saying, our bodies are for God, and one day he's going to resurrect those bodies. So when you think about your lifestyle, going back to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, right? Those sins they list there. When you think about it, you should stop living that way, because consider the kingdom and consider the resurrection. See, people hate the doctrine of resurrection because they have no control over it. Do you know that everybody is going to be resurrected one day? There's coming a day where everybody will be resurrected. The body of believers will be resurrected into a new life, and the bodies of unbelievers will be resurrected into eternal suffering. But make no doubt about it, everybody will be resurrected. Everybody is going to be held accountable for the way they use their bodies, whether they're for honor or for dishonor. And when you think about the life you're living, have you considered the resurrection? Right, that's the key. Is why should I be holy? Why should I stop losing it with my kids? Why should I, you know, not yell at the guy who just cut me off? Why should I do these things in my life? Why? Well, because of the resurrection. And listen to how he switches this analogy. Look here at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. And so Paul's saying, like, don't you know? Don't you know the believers, that you're one with Christ, that you're married to him? In Corinth, there were actually two different types of prostitutes. There were the cultic ones, and those were the ones who were involved in pagan worship. Okay, and there were also professional ones, those who got paid to be prostitutes. Well, Paul's hearers, the Corinthian church, had grown up and participated in the pagan worship services where prostitution was, and they'd paid money for prostitution. Okay? And he's saying, now you're Christians. So what's the point he's making? Stop it. Stop doing that. Why? Point number three, have you considered the groom? Listen, the kingdom is at stake. The resurrection is at stake. You're going to be resurrected someday. but also the groom is at stake. Look at verse 16. Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And so the work of Christ has made you one with him. Paul isn't affirming that a man and a prostitute are now married. He's not saying that. He's indicating the gravity of this sin is so great. And it's the physical relationship between a husband and wife that ultimately seals the marriage. It's not just the vows. It's not just the passing of the rings. It's the marriage is sealed at the physical part of the relationship. And it's also broken and betrayed in the physical part of the relationship. And that's the point. When there's sexual sin, you betray the marriage relationship that you have with your spouse, but you also betray the marriage relationship that you have with Christ. When any man and woman join themselves together in this way, there's a sense of oneness. There's a sense of long and deep and lasting consequences. But marriage is more than just a physical relationship, right? I mean, marriage, and leave father and mother, you know, cleave to another, become one flesh. It's more than just the one physical side of it. It's a commitment to each other for life. And you go, well, yeah, but Mike, aren't all sins equal? No. They're not all equal. Every sin deserves death, but they're not all equal. I mean, think about it. If I go out and commit adultery today, there are serious consequences to that. I can no longer be your pastor. I've ruined the testimony of Christ here. And I may even lose my family. But if I go out and jaywalk this afternoon, consequences aren't as bad, right? I don't think Sherry's going to come and, you know, go to the elders and just say, I thought I knew him. Who would have thought? He's a jaywalker. I can't stay married to a jaywalker. Irreconcilable differences. You see what I'm saying? It's different. Is jaywalking a sin? Questionable, but yeah. I mean, if you obey the government, you know, going 5-0, only go 5-over. Well, right? Just saying, okay? So, but there are some sins that you need to stand firm and fight. Immorality is different. Immorality is completely different than the ones you stand firm and fight for. Don't fight it. Strap on your Nikes and run from it. Look at verse 18. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. The immoral man sins against his own body. And so I looked up that term flee immorality in the Greek. And so let me just say this. It is a present active imperative without a grammatical connection either before or after it. Okay? What does that mean? It means run. Like run, run, run. When faced with sexual temptation, run from it. Flee from it. Do like Joseph did. Leave everything behind and get out of there as soon as you can, as quickly as you possibly can. And our culture is becoming more and more immoral. And if you don't run from it, you're going to find yourself standing right next to it. That's the sad fact. And when Paul says every sin that a man commits is outside the body, he's referring back to verse 13, where he says the body is not for immorality. And since the body is not for immorality, run from it. Like don't dabble in it. Don't go, you know, I can play around. I should be okay. A little flirting here and there. You know, don't. No. What's the saying? A little flirting now and then make big fools of little men. In all fairness, you know what? There's a whole lot of other sins besides sexual sins. A whole bunch of them. And the church is really good about condemning the sexual sins of adultery and fornication and homosexuality. But there are sins of the spirit just like there are sins of the flesh. And Paul named them earlier. Listen, covetousness. You know, I talk about a lot here. Like, I really would love to have a Corvette. I don't know that I necessarily covet a Corvette. But if I rode in one, I probably would. Covetousness can send a man to hell just as easily as adultery and homosexuality can. Look at verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? And so for the fifth time, Paul asks the question, don't you know? Don't you know? Verse 2, he says, don't you know that the saints will judge the world? Like, don't you know that? You should know that. There's coming a day when the saints are going to judge the world. And then in verse 3, he says, don't you know that there's coming a day when you're going to judge angels? Believers, we're going to judge angels. Verse 9, don't you know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Have you considered the kingdom? Don't you know your body's a member of Christ? Have you considered the groom? Have you considered the resurrection? And then verse 19, don't you know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Which brings us last to our last point here, point 4. Have you considered the Spirit? Have you considered the Spirit? Why should you stop living? Because of the Spirit who lives inside of you. Christianity replaced the Jewish physical temple with the spiritual temple of the body of Christ. And so instead of a temple for God's people, the temple is God's people. We are God's people. And so when a person receives Christ, the Holy Spirit permanently indwells him and lives inside of him. And since the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, we never sin in secret. Have you ever thought about that? We never sin in secret. I remember a brand new Christian, the guy that was discipling me, he said this. He says, it's like when we sin, we're sitting in the throne room of God, and God's standing there going, how can you do that with me standing right here? And I thought, oh, what a picture. When the Spirit of God is living inside of you, that's exactly what happens. He says, don't you know when you sin, you grieve the Spirit? Don't you know when you sin, you're living for yourself and not for Him? Look at verse 20. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This metaphor actually comes from the slave market. In the Old Testament, a near relative could actually buy somebody back from slavery. Well, in this case, it's a reference to Christ's substitutionary death. And so when we receive His forgiveness by repentance and faith, we're no longer slaves to sin. We've been bought with a price. Thus, our bodies are for God and not for ourselves. Our bodies are for service and not for sin. So why should we live a life of holiness? Because the kingdom is at stake. Because the resurrection is at stake. Because the groom is at stake. And because the Spirit of God lives in you. And you go, what if I've messed up? Great. That's what grace is for. That's what grace is for. And you don't need grace for tomorrow. He'll give you grace for today. You just need today's grace. So He offers grace. Well, what if this has been my lifestyle? Well, listen, if you're not saved, then today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart. Don't wait another day. Trust Christ today. When you believe, He sends the Spirit to live inside you, you are eternally secure in your relationship with Him. That you have a clean slate with God. And the great thing, God longs to forgive. Have you ever thought about that? God longs to forgive. He loves to forgive. We should be actively repenting. Anything's going to mark our life, let that be it. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank You for this text. Not a tough one to understand, not a tough one to study, not a tough one to preach, but tough because it hits us right in where we are. We know that we're thieves and covetous and revilers and swindlers. That in our heart of hearts, we want to live for ourselves and not for others, not for You. But God, I thank You that You're a God of forgiveness, that You're a God who restores, that You're a God who reconciles. And so we trust the promise that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That if we confess our sins, that You are right, faithful, and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so, God, help us walk in a manner now that it's worthy of the gospel of Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.